I want to welcome all of you here to our memorial service this afternoon, especially on behalf of the Schultz family. I want to thank you all for being here today and showing your love for Catherine and your support for the family. I know some of you traveled long distance to be here, which in that in itself is a testament to Catherine and her life. I know I got an email from Gordon a week ago letting me know he was going to be here, and in his email he said that Aunt Catherine was very special to him and that he wanted to make the flight all the way from here from California to be here to honor her life. So again, that is a testament to her life, and again, thank you for that. And I often remind people at a funeral the words of Solomon when he said that it's better to be in the house of mourning than in the house of feasting. And you know, on the surface, we may actually disagree with that statement when we first think about it. Not a lot of us enjoy funerals per se. But as we think of the deeper implication of that statement, we say, yeah, it's right on. Because at a memorial service like this, we get to learn about a life well lived. We get to hear those testimonies. We get to learn from that life. And even an example of that even came from my family reading the obituary and saw that the memorial fund was to a place in India that deals with trafficked girls. And that's something that's particularly near and dear to my daughter's heart. And she wants to get into that type of ministry. So I texted her and told her, hey, Stacy's grandma's memorial is for this organization. And she got right online and she checked it out. And she texted me actually while I was on my way here. She said, Dad, you got to check out that organization. It's really neat. And she told me particular stories on that website that I need to check out. Then I found out when I got here from Dawn that it's actually her great nephew that started that organization. So, see, things like that we learn that we don't learn otherwise. So it's an encouragement for us to be here today to learn from this life that's well lived. So, again, thank you for your participation in that. And, in, you know, today as we go through this, we're going to mourn some. You know, today, parts of our service will be solemn and respectfully so. But also, there's going to be parts of our service today we're going to laugh. We're going to share stories today because, again, this was a life well lived, and there's plenty of great stories to share. And one such story that I could even share. I didn't know Catherine well, didn't have an opportunity to spend a lot of time with her. But as she would come to church here with Dawn's family, I did get to meet her a few times, and I went to the hospital, I think a year or so ago, to visit her after she had a stroke. And, you know, the medicine was kind of playing with her, and she wasn't quite as coherent as she typically would be. But our conversation was pretty good for the most part. But somewhere in our conversation, Steph will have to help me out because she was there. But part of the conversation is we got talking about her past husbands, and she made some comment about me not being so bad looking myself, and if I was a little bit, or if she was a little bit younger, she might consider marrying me. And Steph wasn't sure what to think about that. She was about bursting over there, and of course she went right home to tell Stacy that story, and Stacy's texting me right away about that. But I think the implication of that hit Stacy. That means I would be her grandpa, and she didn't really go for that at all. But those are some of the stories we're going to share here today. We're going to mourn, but we're going to laugh, and rightfully so, because Catherine was such a special lady. So let's go to prayer. Father God, this afternoon, we come to you, as we talked about with the family a little bit ago, we come to you with mixed emotions today. We come to you brokenhearted because we're saying goodbye this side of eternity. Anyhow, we're saying goodbye. But Lord, we come to you as celebration because we know that our hope lies beyond the grave. Our hope is in you. And because of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we know that one day we will have a reunion with Catherine. So to that we celebrate. And today as we share the stories, Lord, I pray that you would minister to our hearts that way. And Lord, I pray even more so if there is somebody in the congregation here today that isn't sure of their eternal destiny. At this memorial service, Lord, I pray that this would be a time that they would stop and reflect of their own life and maybe make that decision today to put their faith and trust in you so that they too have their hope filled. fixed squarely on Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we just invite you here today. We invite you to be among us. Lord, we pray that you'd bless this service. We pray that it brings honor and glory to you. We pray that it brings honor to Catherine and her life. And, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for who you are, who you represent, or what you represent, I should say. And thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, or this afternoon, as we celebrate this wonderful life. It's in your precious Son's name we pray. Amen.
My name is Jim Bartsch. I am one of the two sons-in-law that Catherine had, who's a minister. I guess Bob is retired. And when her husband Paul passed away, she asked that Bob would have the service. And when she's approaching the last few years of her life, she made it very plain she wanted me to do her service. So I have that privilege. At the church that I pastor, we always stand to sing. But I'll bet in this church we don't stand to sing, do we? We do? Okay. We're going to be democratic. How many of you would like to stand? Would you raise your hand? How many of you would prefer to sit? Would you raise your hand? Well, the standers are more vocal, to be honest. So would you stand with me? The number is not correct. That's my fault. It should be number 493. It is well with my soul. If you'd stand, please, we'll sing stanzas 1, 3, and 4. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. Seated.
just a guy. He knows what he's doing, so if I tell you now, you won't be ruined. My dream is an ocean in between. He's holding on to you and me. Never gonna leave. Always, always, he is with us. Always, always.
Pretend.
There's a purpose, there's a meaning in everything. We remember to his leading. He loves nothing more than to have us close.
We can trust our God. He knows what he's doing, though it might hurt now.
You won't be ruined.
Just there is an ocean in between. He's holding on to you and me. He's never gonna leave.
He is with us.
Always, always.
He is with us.
Always. Our faith is sealed. Our hope is real. Come on, may we're not afraid. Our faith is sealed. Our hope is real. Come on, may we're not afraid. We're not afraid. You can trust our God. He knows what he's doing. Though it might hurt now, there won't be ruin. There's an ocean in between. He's holding on to you and me. He's never gonna leave.
He is with us. He is with us.
Always, always.
He is with us. He is with us.
Always.
Cause he is with us. He is with us.
Always.
The family requested some scriptures to be read at Mom's funeral, and I'll do that. I have in my hands here her Bible. I have to put in a plug for this Bible, because this Bible's not liked by a lot of people in America, but I think it's a great Bible. It's a Scofield Reference Bible. And it is very interesting. In the very front cover, it has Mom's handwriting. Mrs. A.H. Schultz, Richfield, Pennsylvania. That was one of the first churches where Dad pastored. And it was actually, I think probably about the third or fourth church. And then there's a time in Mom's life when she was a widow for 16 years, and she lived in Omaha. So there's a label here. C. Schultz, 702 Hickory Street, Omaha, Nebraska. And then there's another phase of her life when she had remarried a widower pastor, and it's Catherine Quinzer. So it's a neat Bible. Where she has underlined scripture, I will identify that. First of all, Psalm 71, verses 5 to 9 and 14 to 18. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off, and this verse was underlined in her Bible, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. Verse 14. But I hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. Now, the next verse, verse 17, was not underlined in her Bible, but some of us have seen the card that had verses 17 and printed out. 17 and 18. Verse 18 was underlined in her Bible, so I know that these two verses in her old age were very special to her. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. And she kept trying to do that, even in her old age. Psalm 116, verse 15. This was underlined in her Bible. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalm 73, 23 to 26 was requested by the family. Mom had verses 23 and 24 underlined. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The final passage requested by the family was John 14:1-6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, and from this point on to the end of this verse, it was underlined, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
God be the glory.
Catherine C. Quinzer, age 97, went home to heaven Friday, August the 23rd, 2013, at Victoria Falls Nursing Home, Andover, Kansas, after a brief illness. She was born November the 4th, 1915, the eighth child to Henry and Marie Hom Clausen in Paso Robles, California. She grew up in the Willow Creek Farm Enclave, where she attended German grade school. She helped her father with the family orchards and dairy cows and shared school books with her mother in order to help her learn English. She received Christ as her Savior as a teenager. She was the first in her family to earn a high school diploma. And she never tired of telling Esther and me that she milked four cows every morning. And her brother also milked four cows. But her dad would come and with his one hand also help her milk cows too. We've heard that story a few times. After working in Los Angeles for several years, she married Abraham H. Schultz on August the 8th, 1939, at the Willow Creek Mennonite Church, Paso Robles. The couple had six children, Kenneth, Ruth, Esther, Alvin, Richard, and Donald. With her minister husband, she served in Mennonite churches in Henderson, Nebraska, Quakertown, Pennsylvania, Mountain Lake, Minnesota, Richfield, Pennsylvania, and Steinbach, Manitoba. She was an excellent children's teacher and was often asked to speak at women's meetings. And by the way, the poem on the back of your folder, The Weaver, is a reading that Mom often read at different engagements at which she spoke. She was preceded in death by her husband, Abe Schultz, on August the 27th, 1967. Before his death, she promised him she would make a home for the boys. By the way, Abe was buried on August the 31st, 1967, and her own funeral is the same day. She worked as the reception and mailroom supervisor and switchboard operator at Grace Bible Institute, now Grace University, in Omaha, Nebraska, from 1968 to 84, where many students called her Mom. A hardworking and independent person, she renovated her house to recreate rental apartments on the second floor and basement. She traveled many places, including Alaska, Australia, where she visited my family and I, and California in order to visit her family and children. She married Paul Quinzer in 1984 in Kalispell, Montana. We were all there. They lived in Bellingham, Washington, where he pastored a church. Upon retirement, they moved to Seattle, Washington. She had two stepsons, Tim Quinzer and wife Kim of Monroe, Washington, and Mark Quinzer and wife Colette of Linwood, Washington. These flowers are from those two stepsons and their wives. She was preceded in death by her husband, Paul Quinzer, on March 17, 2005. She was also preceded in death by her parents, five sisters, Gertrude Clausen, Marie Clausen, Agatha Lichty, Bertha Lichty, and Emily Taves, two brothers, Ernest Clausen and Eric Clausen, and her son Ken. Survivors include sons Al Schultz and wife Bonnie of Albion, Indiana, Rich Schultz and wife Debbie of Arlington, Washington, Don Schultz and wife Diane of Benton, Kansas, daughters Ruth Seth and husband Bob of Liberal, Kansas, and Esther Barch and husband Jim of Cottonwood Falls, Kansas, daughter-in-law Betty Schultz of Kalispell, Montana, 20 grandchildren, 34 great-grandchildren, 2 great-great-grandchildren, and many nieces and nephews. In lieu of flowers, the family requests memorials to Courage Homes. And after care home for rescued trafficked girls in India. The website is there in your program. SIM USA, the address is given. And if you wish to make contributions, you can make out checks payable to SIM USA and mail them to that address. You might want to put Courage Homes in the memo line. The pallbearers are Brian Barch, a grandson who lives in Omaha, Nebraska, Jonathan Barch, son of Brian and great-grandson, also Omaha, A.J. Coleman, son of Autry Coleman and great-grandson, son of brother to the young lady, Amira, who sang the solo, Michael Schultz, grandson, Benton, Kansas, Ryan Schultz, grandson, Salem, Oregon, and Cornell Toots, married to a granddaughter. We would now like to have some reminiscences, and a couple I know of the granddaughters want to say something, so I'm going to ask them to come up. While they're doing that, I'm going to read a couple things from other members of the family. This is actually Mom's own testimony. She says, I wish I could say exactly when I accepted the Lord as my Savior. It was probably when I was about 12 or 15 and I went to the catechism classes. I remember that my pastor pointed out Isaiah 43:1, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name, thou art mine. When I was baptized at the end of the class, I think I did believe, but I struggled with doubts so much. It was awful feeling that I could not know that I wasn't sure about my salvation. We had an evangelist come to our church and he made an altar call. I remember on the way home, this was in horse and buggy days, one of my sisters said she thought it was improper for him to have an invitation, quote, because we're all Christians, end quote. While I had been convicted by his message, I felt very miserable. That was sort of a miserable time. I was not a very good girl for a while there. I certainly was not going to be a preacher's wife, I thought. I struggled with doubts for a long time. It was when I first learned to know Abe Schultz that he helped me to see that I could know. And she says, I claim the verse, 1 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed. And then she had a humorous incident. She says, when we were married and he began his ministry, Abe preached in German. I think that would have been at the Henderson Mennonite Church. Sometimes he'd preach in English and sometimes there would be a separate service for each language, meaning English and German, because certain church members insisted they could not understand English. But once when he preached in English, he told a little joke and I noticed everybody laughed. So later on I told him, so-and-so laughs, you can preach in English all the time now. My wife Esther wanted me to say this, that Mom and Dad set an excellent example for us children. They didn't have one public persona and a different private one. What they said in public, they practiced at home. Here a couple things from Gordon and Yara. Gordon is here, by the way, all the way from Indiana, right? California, sorry, wrong state. You got brother who lives in Indiana. Yeah. So all the way from California. Dear cousins, we are saddened to think that Aunt Catherine was no longer with us, yet knowing what an effective life she lived for so many decades with which God graced her, we rejoice that she is with Jesus, whom she so faithfully served. I'm going to skip down a couple lines. Aunt Catherine, while at Grayson, Omaha, provided for me a place of refuge if and when I needed it. That's the first year back in the States from India without Dad and Mom. The occasional night to stay and more occasional invitation for a meal with her and Rich and Don. Her cheery smile and greetings in the office at Grace were always comforting and encouraging. He says, I have one memory of one of our furloughs when we visited your family in Pennsylvania. Sunday church singing Rescue the Perishing. Don't remember details about the family or your parents during that visit, but Rich, you really impressed me with your zestful singing of that song. I do remember having a fun time playing after that too. Then he mentions the times that they've been able to visit Don and Diane here in the Swiss church, this particular church. May the celebration of her life, the witness for God's kingdom, the accepting of others and sharing with them, the many people her life touched, be an encouragement and role model to all of us and all who come to grieve yet celebrate with you, with our love, Gordon and Yarna. Here is an email from some cousins, Martha, Mary, and Ventura Clausen. What a joy for your mother to be home at last with her Savior. No doubt she is rejoicing and praising the Lord. You'll miss her, I'm sure, but her troubles are over. We, Marian Ventura, and I want to express our sympathies to you. Your parents were special to us. I'm sorry we have not seen more of our cousins. We have memories that go back many years. God has a place for each of us and a mission to fulfill, which often takes us from our families. Skipping down to the very end, may the Lord comfort and bless you as you celebrate your mother's homegoing. Now here's from Eldon and Jan Clausen, who do live in Indiana. We're writing to express our love for you and your mom. She was one of my favorite aunts. Whenever I was with her, she was consistently full of cheer, faith, good sense, and a hope in Christ that consequently lifted our spirits. She always encouraged us because she knew God was mighty. May you have a very special time together as family, treasuring her and the wonderful things she invested into each of you as her children. Aunt Catherine was the last living uncle and aunt on the Schultz side. That is your dad's siblings and spouses. We praise God for the heritage of a godly legacy they left for us. Truly we are blessed and wealthy in spirit because of their staunch faith and love for Christ. With our love and wishing we could be with you, Eldon and Jan. All right, that's all the reminiscences I have, unless somebody came in who wants to give one of their own. Either you two girls, did you hear about this? You good? Okay, all right. Well, we have two grandchildren who would like to say something, so I'll let them speak.
Well, I've been trying to recall over the past couple weeks the memories that I have of my grandma. I've really enjoyed the last 8 years being able to get to know her a lot better from when she lived in Seattle, because I was only able to see her once a year then. But it was really special when I was able to travel out to Seattle to see her. I have many memories from going out there, from her hospitality and all the cooking that she did for us, and just being able to go places with her out there. I remember from a young age her telling me that she was praying for me, and that meant so much. And she always supported me on mission trips, camp, and whatever I decided to do with my summers. She was the most godliest woman I knew. Even into her last days, she would often say, "The Lord is good." It takes a strong person to be able to say that. And what I'm going to remember most about her was that she had a love for her family. Because I even remember into, like, the last week, I would walk into her room and just sit with her, and she wouldn't say much, but she would always ask, "Well, where's so-and-so?" And because she was always interested in knowing where people were. And that's what my memory is going to be of her.
I'm a newspaper writer, and I've written a lot of columns about my grandmother over the years because there's so much to say about her. She had such an amazing life. But when I thought about saying something here, I started to think about the scope of her life and how Stephanie and Stacy and Mike enjoyed Grandma at a different stage in her life than I knew her the best. And I remember when she lived in Omaha, and some of the older cousins, you know, have those memories of her going to work at Grace and And so we saw that portion of her life, and then the West Coast cousins experienced her differently. And then I got to thinking further back about how all of her brothers and sisters died quite a long time ago. And so there's this whole scope of Grandma's life that is lost to some of us because we didn't see parts of it. If we could put it all together, it would be this amazing, glorious picture. So I was a little taken aback. What can I say? But I started to think about the very beginning of Grandma's life, and I realized that when her parents were waiting for her to be born, they were expecting something else. They wanted a boy who would help them with the farm work, and Grandma knew this, and she would often reminisce about that, how she was kind of a disappointment when she was first born. And so even from the very beginning, Grandma had to rise to the occasion and demonstrate that she had value to the family, and she did. She worked so hard on the farm with her dad that her mom would scold her for having a sunburned brown neck, and she didn't speak ill of her mother. She had wonderful things to say about how her mom could take nothing and cook it, and it would even taste good, you know. So she really admired both her parents. But I thought about how, growing up, Grandma knew that she wasn't a mistake, even though she wasn't a boy like her parents expected. She knew that God meant for her to be a girl and meant for her to be Catherine, and even when the outer circumstances didn't look like what people were expecting, God intended for Grandma to be who she was. And I think that set a pattern in her life, because over and over, when you think about all the things she did, she rose to the occasion over and over again. You know, when things didn't look like we were expecting, you know, when Grandpa Schultz died, she had to rise to the occasion for him. She, in this recorded tape that my mother shared with me, reminisced about when he was dying, she told him it was okay. And she said in this very sweet voice, "It's really hard to tell someone it's okay to go." And she wasn't thinking about herself or how she wanted life to be. She was thinking about him. And she was rising to the occasion for him. And then she did that for all of her children in the years that followed. And we've heard a lot of stories about those years in Omaha and all the amazing things she did. As her granddaughter visiting from Kansas, I didn't understand how remarkable she was. You know, here she was. She'd grown up on a farm. She'd been a pastor's wife and a housewife, and it was hard work back then. And now here she was in the city putting on a business suit and matching accessories and looking like $1 million and going to work and being professional. And Mom has said to me that Grandma remembers coming home and saying, "I don't know if I can do this," about learning how to use that switchboard. And so inside, maybe she felt uncertain, but she was determined to make it work. And I think of that a lot, because we all have those times in life where it seems like it's not working, and Grandma showed us how to rise to the occasion. There was a period in my life where I was disheartened, and I carried a piece of paper around in my pocket with my grandmother's name written on it, just to remind me, you know, she could do it, I can do it too. And I think she had a generosity of spirit. She didn't judge people harshly. I was one of the wayward grandchildren for a while, and I never doubted that Grandma loved me and that she valued me as a person and found me precious. And I know that all of us in many ways have our stories about Grandma where maybe we went a little bit off the path that she imagined for her family. But she never faltered or changed how she loved us. She just accepted us and she prayed for us. She also showed us some things about rising to the occasion. She showed me how to be a loving stepmother. She showed me how to be a loyal wife, how to be a patient parent, and she showed all of us how to die well. She was so dignified and so peaceful and so focused on Jesus there, from what Aunt Esther and my mom have told me. But the last thought I want to share with you is the thing that occurred to me as I was pondering all these things I know about my grandmother's life. She kept having to rise to the occasion in unexpected circumstances where things weren't looking quite right and make it all work and do her job and do it with a smile. But you know, when she died and went to heaven, God was expecting her. She didn't have to rise to the occasion at all. She showed up and he said,
Well, Catherine, I've been waiting for you. And it was her that he was waiting for. She wasn't a disappointment. She didn't have any jobs to do. She didn't have to make the best of it. And I just love thinking about that because she kept on all her life. And on that cassette tape Mom and I listened to the other day, there's this point where Grandma says, well, sometimes it's hard, but you don't quit. And I'm just really happy to know that she is finally in a situation where it's worthy of all of her determination, that she's risen to that occasion in heaven, and there she is. So thanks for letting me share, and it's good to see everyone here today.
Two granddaughters, Stephanie Schultz and Rachel Coleman. We're going to stand and sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, number 435. And if you, Schultz is in the back row, would like to come join the family, you're welcome to do that, okay? Let's stand as we sing number 435, all three stanzas.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, covered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do forsake thee, take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee, thou wilt find a solace there.
You may be seated. Well, I thought I would preach a fairly brief message, but concentrate on making it a tribute to Mom. So these will be biblical passages, but they relate to Mom and as I knew her. So this is sort of my tribute, I suppose. In Proverbs 11:25, we read, "The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." Proverbs 22:9 says, "He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor." To me, Mom and Dad, who I didn't get to know very well because he actually died before I married into the family, but they impressed me as being generous people. In the spring of 1966, Esther and I were just getting to know each other on the campus of Grace College of the Bible, as it was known then. And Dad was on the board. He was the chairman of the board of directors of Grace. And so he would come every spring to chair the board meetings. And Mom didn't usually come because she had a family. But this year, her daughter Ruth was graduating. And so she came along. And one time I can remember, they didn't know me really from Adam, but they invited me along to eat with the family at Bishop's Cafeteria on 16th Street in Omaha. That impressed me as being a generous act to do, because they didn't have to do that. But their generosity impressed me. As has been alluded in the obituary, Mom was resourceful and industrious. She worked faithfully at the information desk of Grace College of the Bible in Omaha. She was receptionist, switchboard operator, mailroom supervisor for 16 years. She arrived at work early in the morning, Monday to Friday, and left for home mid-afternoon. Proverbs 31 speaks about her, I think. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. We lived in Omaha when Mom decided, you know, I could make a little money on the side if we convert the attic upstairs, which was just a bare attic. It was a one-and-a-half-story home, and some basement into apartments. So we watched this woman who had never been a carpenter or mechanic all her life. She at least knew how to swing a hammer. But she'd go down to Sutherland's in Omaha and say, here's my plan. What's the first thing I need to do? I said, well, you need to put some studding out along the on the floor of your apartment that you want to be, and put some studding along the side, though. And so she and Rich and Don and Al kind of worked all together, some more, some less, and sometimes relatives came along and helped. I'm not a mechanic, I'm a carpenter. I didn't help very much until it came time to paint. But she was an industrial and resourceful person, just like it says in Proverbs 31. I also see her as being a loyal person. There are a couple of verses in the New Testament that say an elder, or we'd call him a pastor perhaps, or a term the New Testament uses as an overseer, should be of one woman kind of man. And Catherine was a woman of one man. And in 1 Timothy 5:9 it says, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. In the Greek language, there's no difference. There's no special word for husband or wife. The word woman, you have to know what the context is. Does woman mean wife, or does it mean woman? And so literally, it's she must be a woman of one man, and that's the Catherine that I knew. After she had been a widow for 16 years, during that time, I knew her when her first husband died. And the subject would come up of her getting married again. And she would say, oh, it just hurts so much, I couldn't think of doing that. She was a woman of one man. But after 16 years, there was a man named Paul Quinzer, himself a widower pastor. And he contacted her by letter, and she responded. Esther and I lived in Omaha at the time, and we had the chance to... there are other men who approached her, one hinting he could sure use someone to help do some cooking and take care of his clothes, and she was very unimpressed with that offer. But Paul Quinzer was different, because he talked about sharing life together. So he came to visit her, and it was a week's visit. And she told us later, halfway through, says, I was about ready to give up on this thing. But we'd agreed on a week. By the end of the week, she was willing to see him again. So the next time they got together was out on the West Coast. And eventually they got married. And once again, she was a woman of one man. And I've been married to her daughter for 45 years. Never had occasion to doubt her loyalty because of her mother. I'd watched her mother work. She's not one woman. She's a woman of one man. Proverbs 31:10 and 12 says, "An excellent wife who can find." Her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. It's a good testimony to mom, loyal. One thing more I'd like to say, well, two things more. She was conscientious. Mom grew up as a Mennonite gal. And if you've been around Mennonites, which this church used to be a Mennonite church, you understand that Mennonites have a certain subculture. And there are a list of things that you just don't do if you're Mennonite. And I don't know if Mom retained all of those, but I know two she retained, even to when she was in her 90s living in Sedgwick Plaza. One of them was no alcohol. And they would have a happy hour at Sedgwick Plaza, and they would serve Coke and soft drinks, but Mom would not go, ever, because they also served alcohol, and she wanted to make sure they didn't, any, no one mistook her for having sampled some alcohol, so she never went to a happy hour. She also believed, another one of those rules was you never gamble, and so Mom never went to play bingo at Sedgwick Plaza either, because some of those people put a little money down, and she was conscientious and she lived by her convictions even to her old age. Romans 14 verse 5 says, "One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind." Verse 22 says, "The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin." Catherine was conscientious to her dying day, and I appreciate that about her. One final thing is she was committed. She was committed to Jesus Christ as her way of salvation. Once again, I have her Bible here. And I was just paging through some scriptures, and here are some things that every one of these she had underlined. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." She believed that. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." She believed that. Romans 5:8, that was underlined. Romans 5:8 was underlined. "But God commends his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 5:1 was underlined. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." John 1:12 was underlined. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." John 3:36 was underlined. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." This is what Mom, Catherine, believed. She was committed to Jesus as the only way of salvation, the only mediator between God and man. She had 1 Timothy 2, 5, and 6 underlined. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." 1 John 5, 12, and 13, she had verse 12 underlined. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." The next phrase in verse 13 was not underlined. It says, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God." The next part was underlined. that you may know, and know is circled, that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 speaks of God our Savior. Verse 4 she had underlined, who will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. So not only did she believe in Jesus, but she believed it was important to pass the message on to other people. Acts 1:8, she had underlined, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be a witness. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. So let me ask you in closing, do you believe that Jesus is the one mediator between God and man? Have you placed your trust in him? Do you know you have eternal life? And are you sharing the good news about Jesus with other people? We're going to sing number 43, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And the pastor of the First E Free Church in Wichita that Mom attended while she was still able to is here. Pastor Thingville, is that the way I say your name? I'd like you to come up the platform during the singing of the hymn, and I'd like you to lead us in closing prayer at the end, if you would please. So turn in your hymnal, please, to number 43, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We'll sing all three stanzas. Would you stand as we sing, please?
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have need of thine hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Let's bow together in prayer. God, what a privilege it's been to sit here this afternoon and hear of the life of a faithful servant of yours. Thank you for the way she has impacted each of her children, her in-laws, her grandchildren, her great-grandchildren, and also we know through her influence passing on through the generations, her great-great-grandchildren will also know of her testimony and know of her faithfulness to you. And Lord, may we be found faithful as we've been here this afternoon listening and recognizing the influence of one person on all of our lives in different ways. Help us recall and remember that we too have people whose lives you want to touch through us. May we be found faithful as Catherine was. That we might also hear what she heard as she entered into your presence last Friday. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And with this, we desire that would be what we would hear as well from your words of your mouth as we enter your presence. So let us live accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Let me make one announcement. That is, we're going to go out to the cemetery to have a brief, because I'm running it, ceremony, a committal service. The family want to sing a couple songs there that are meaningful to the family. And then they'll be coming back here. Some refreshments are to be served. You're all welcome to go if you like, but it's awfully hot out there. If you'd rather just stay and go downstairs and wait till we get back, you're welcome to do that, because we'll be able to visit with you then. So we invite you to say that, or to stay there for that time of fellowship afterwards. I would like to close the service with the words in number 6, 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
What a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me, he my Savior makes me
Keeping, loving, he
the land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the on